Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Would you please give careful attention as I read this? This is God's Word. Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of a blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." So ends the reading of God's Word. I would remind you that we're looking mainly at verses 7 and 8 this evening. If I was to ask you who was the most righteous man who has ever lived in the eyes of the Lord apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, what would you say? Was it Abel, who bore such an eloquent testimony to the Lord through his wonderful offerings, giving God what it is that he wanted in his sacrifices? Was it Noah, who fearlessly preached to a wicked generation of people, even though none were converted, and who also built that ark because he believed so strongly what the Lord told him about the coming flood? Would it be Abraham, who left his family and his friends to go to the place where the Lord had promised to give him, even though he didn't know where he was going? Was it Joseph, who stood firm against many temptations, not the least of which was Potiphar's wife, who was trying to seduce him, and also the temptation perhaps to seek revenge upon his brothers for what they had done to him in selling him as a slave into Egypt? Would it be Moses, who forsook the riches of Egypt in order to lead the people of God out of the land of Egypt to the land that he had promised? Would it be David, who loved the Lord so much that he was called a man after God's own heart? Would it be Elijah, or Isaiah, or Daniel, or one of the other prophets, who time and again fearlessly stood to declare God's full counsel to the rebellious people of Israel and Judah? Would it be one of the 12 apostles, or maybe one of the 11, since we don't really want to include Judas in that lot, who gave themselves tirelessly to follow the Lord and to carry on the work of preaching the gospel after the Lord had ascended into heaven? Or would we give that title to the Apostle Paul, who almost single-handedly evangelized the entire Roman Empire? Now, certainly we want to say that all of these men were very godly. As a matter of fact, very few people in the history of the world could ever match their devotion and zeal for the Lord. But would it surprise you to know that every one of these men, if they stood by themselves, alone in God's presence, apart from His grace, would fall infinitely short of God's glory? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 130, verses 3 through 4, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." The Apostle Paul tells us, "There is none righteous, not even one." Apart from God's grace, every one of these godly men would be as wicked a sinner as there ever has been. I think that often, or very often, we look at people like this, or at the saints of old, or even at ourselves, as doing the things that we have done, or being what we have become, by our own power. If we excel in some small or great way, if we do some great work for the Lord, or if we in our lives avoid certain sins, then sometimes we think that we are better saints than others. Sometimes this can cause us to become proud maybe even Pharisaical, thinking that somehow we are God's favorites because we have outperformed the others. And others aren't loved as much by God as we are. Brethren, we need to understand that any good thing that is in us does not come from us. It comes from God. Apart from God's grace, we could do absolutely nothing good at all. Everything that we have that's any good at all comes from Him. None of it comes from us. That is why Paul says that when we boast, we should boast in the Lord. We cannot boast in ourselves. Because again, apart from God's grace, there would be nothing good at all. But there is one other thing that we should consider. Though we all differ in this world according to God's grace, though all of us come from differing backgrounds and perhaps have all been saved from differing degrees of sin, yet in Christ, every man is the same. Every woman is the same. We need to realize that we are not saved by our own righteousness. We're not saved by our own works, as Paul tells us. But rather, we are saved by the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is His atonement that washes us and cleanses us from all of our sin. And everyone who receives this blessing from the Lord, this blessing of forgiveness, this blessing of imputed righteousness, receives it in exactly the same amount as anyone else. And that means that we all stand before God in the same position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, yes, it is true that the Lord says that He will reward His saints according to what they do in this life. And we know that there are some who do more for God than others, and who will also receive a greater reward for that work that they do. But as far as our position before the Lord is concerned, as far as how He views us as His children, as far as our righteousness before the Lord is concerned, we are all the same. God is no respecter of persons. Now, this is the wonderful blessing of forgiveness that Paul tells us about in our text this evening, where he quotes King David. He speaks of this blessing that everyone whose sins have been forgiven, whose sins have been atoned for and covered by the blood of Christ, whose sins that the Lord will never take into account in His court of justice, that these all are blessed with the same blessing from the Lord. Now this evening, what I would like for us to consider is what the Bible teaches us about this wonderful forgiveness of God. Forgiveness is a wonderful blessing. I think we'd all have to admit that. And why is it such a great blessing? Well, obviously, without it, we would all have to pay for our own sins, which means that we would all be forever destroyed in a lake of fire to the end of time. Without it, we would all suffer excruciating pain eternally in hell for our sins. And without it, even while we're on this earth, our consciences would be constantly piercing us and draining us of life and health as we went through our short lives with a conscience filled with guilt, a body also torn down with sickness and misery. Now that's why, or at least one of the reasons, why David writes in Psalm 32, as I read in our call to worship, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." It's a great blessing to have our sins forgiven. It's the greatest blessing anyone could possibly ever have. And this, by the way, is the same psalm that Paul quotes to show us that this wonderful blessing of salvation, this wonderful blessing of forgiveness, does not come in the way of anything that we do. It doesn't come in the way of any of our works, but rather in the way of grace. It is the free gift of God. Now, literally, Paul writes this in our text in verses 7 and 8. "How happy are those whose lawless deeds have been canceled and whose sins have been covered over. How happy is the man whose sin the Lord shall by no means take into account. You know, there are some ways that the authors have of phrasing certain things, and I really like the way that Paul phrases this last statement when he says that the Lord shall by no means take into account our sins. The reason why I like it is because he uses the strongest possible construction in the Greek to show us the absolute impossibility of God ever holding those sins against us again when they have been forgiven by Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. When God forgives our sins, He forgives them once and for all, and He will not bring any of them into account. Now, when we realize what our sins deserve in the eyes of the Lord, that every single one of them deserves death and hell, that can create a great deal of anguish, consternation on our part. This is why I believe David wrote that his sins, as he considered it, as he was mulling over his sins and he hadn't confessed them to the Lord and he hadn't received God's forgiveness, talked about what it did to his body, how it drained him. What he says is, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. Now, it wasn't just the conviction of his conscience, but notice, well, actually, you're not in that text, but I'll read it for you in a moment. He was also under this heavy conviction for sin because God's hand was upon him. You know, the Bible tells us that as his children, God is faithful to discipline us, so that when we sin, he doesn't let us get away with it. And he strikes us in our conscience. He makes us feel miserable about it so that we can't stand it anymore. He says, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Now, of course, this conviction that God brought upon David was to drive him to God, so that he would acknowledge his sins and receive the forgiveness that God had for them. While he was under this conviction, he had no peace, but once he acknowledged his sins, the Lord forgave them all. He writes in verse 5 of that same psalm, I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. You know, those are wonderful words, the same words that God speaks to us when we truly repent of our sins and ask for His forgiveness. We don't really know what David was going through when he wrote this particular psalm. It may have been his sin with Bathsheba and also the consequent murder of Uriah. You know, I don't think we often think about it, but Uriah was probably not the only one who died when David was trying to kill him. There were probably many others who died on the front line. David was guilty of probably multiple murders as well as his adultery. But yet, when he confessed his sin to the Lord, God forgave him as soon as the words came out of his mouth. When he was confronted by the prophet, he says, the Lord also has forgiven your sin. And so what is David's conclusion in the psalm? He says we should do the same thing. We should all seek this peace of conscience through God's grace, confess our sins, and find forgiveness. Therefore, he writes, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Now again, why is forgiveness of sins something to shout about? What exactly does God do when He forgives us of our sins? Well, the Bible tells us that sin needs to be understood in two ways. When we sin, it brings guilt. And also, when we sin, it brings pollution. Actually, Adam's sin brought us our pollution. But our pollution becomes now the source of all of our sins. Now, guilt is that which makes us liable to punishment. Guilt is something, obviously, that we need to get rid of. When we do something wrong, it makes us guilty in God's court of law. That means that God may justly punish us for our sins. Just as in our judicial system in this United States, if we do something wrong, let's say we steal something, and then we get caught, and we're found guilty, then we become liable to some kind of punishment, either jail or restitution, or maybe both. Now, in God's court, every sin that we commit makes us guilty enough to deserve hell, because every sin that we commit is against God, and as you know, God is infinitely worthy, and the punishment we would receive for that, a just punishment, must be infinitely great. But sin, as I've said, does something else to us as well. It makes us unclean. It stains our hearts or our souls and makes them filthy in the eyes of the Lord. If our souls were pictured, as they often are in Scripture, as a robe that is white, if it had no sin, our robes, as we consider our state before the Lord and our pollution, is like a robe stained with the red stains of sin. And we are so riddled with sin, the Bible says, that our robes would be solid red. We are guilty before God, and our souls are stained with sin. But the Lord tells us that when He forgives, He washes us thoroughly from all of our sins. He forgives all of our guilt. He removes all of our pollution. Now, we do have to make a distinction here. He does remove all of our guilt immediately, but He only removes our pollution gradually. Sorry to say, otherwise, if God did remove it, all of our pollution, we wouldn't sin anymore. And that would be wonderful. That's what we're all striving for. That's what we're all looking forward to heaven for, so that we don't sin again. But it's not that way. However, by God's grace, in Christ, we are looked upon by God as being perfectly clean and perfectly pure. And that is why God can receive us directly into heaven when we die, and we don't have to go through some kind of a purging process, such as the Roman Catholics believe that they must go through in purgatory before they can ever be received into heaven. Listen to what the Lord says about the removal of our sins in Isaiah 1:18. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." David reflects the same idea in Psalm 51, verses 2 and 7, where he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." You see, when God cleanses us of our guilt and sin, He takes it away completely. He washes us thoroughly so that not even a stain is remaining within our souls. When God does this, He cancels out all of our lawless deeds. He covers our sins in the blood of Christ. He does such a thorough job that none of our sins cling to us any longer. As Paul writes in our text, He will no longer take any of our sins into account. He will no longer remember them against us in His judgment. Now, this is what Jeremiah said was the blessing of the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, he writes this, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now these are the blessings God has given to us if we have become partakers of Christ through faith in His name in that wonderful new covenant. God says that He will not remember our sins. He forgets them all. Of course, when He says that, He doesn't mean that He forgets what we've done. We know that isn't the case. God is omniscient. He knows all things. But rather, what He means by this is that He will never bring them up against us in judgment again. David says it's like His removing our sin from us by an infinite distance. He writes in Psalm 103, The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. How far is the east from the west? It's an infinite distance because they never meet, you see. God says that He removes them forever. They are buried in the depths of the sea. He will never remember them again. When the Lord forgives, He forgives completely. He doesn't hold any of our sins against us anymore. If He did, we wouldn't be forgiven. If He held any of our sins against us, we wouldn't be going to heaven. We would be lost forever. We'd have no hope. But that's not what God says. God says He removes them all. And He says that we stand on the same ground before Him as any of His other saints who receive this same forgiveness. Can you think of any examples in Scripture where the Lord ever saved someone and then placed them sort of in a category all by themselves where He looked down at them or treated any of them as though their sins still clung to them in any way at all? No, of course not. God cleanses us and He sets us all on the same level. He makes us all His sons and daughters. He makes us all heirs of the kingdom. There is no distinction, no respecter of persons in God. Now, it is true that there may be some consequences from our sins in this life that we may have to pay for. For instance, if we've stolen something, we still need to pay it back. And if we've committed murder, we may still have to be executed for that. Forgiveness from the Lord doesn't change that debt that we have to pay to the state or to the magistrate for the crimes that we have committed. But in just about every other area, forgiveness makes us stand on an equal footing before the Lord. God shows us again and again in Scripture that He is no respecter of persons. He cleansed a prostitute by the name of Rahab and put her in the lineage of the Messiah. He changed the heart of a tax collector named Matthew and made him an apostle. He cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene and made her one of His most devout followers. He took a man who hated Him and who hated all Christians and even tried to kill them by the name of Paul and made him one of the greatest evangelists who has ever lived. Every person whom the Lord has ever chosen to be one of His children, every single one of them falls infinitely short of His glory. And if all fall infinitely short, what real difference can there be between any sinner and God's grace when given to them? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. God's no respecter of persons on that end either. But, Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God is able to take some sinners who are worse than other sinners and make them saints as well. As a matter of fact, as I've said, if we all fall infinitely short, those small variations between the sins we have committed really don't make any distinction between us. God is able to save to the uttermost. And even if there were distinctions between us before we came to Christ, once we come to Christ, there is no distinction. We all stand at the same level. No one deserves His mercy. Now, as I've said before, sometimes we begin to think that we deserve it more than somebody else because maybe we were a little bit cleaner than these other people were. But this isn't true. This is what the Pharisees thought. This is why they were so obnoxious in the eyes of the Lord. Remember what happened when the Pharisee and the tax collector went into the temple to pray. It was the tax collector who was justified, not the Pharisee. The Pharisee thought he was so much better than the tax collector because he hadn't done such evil things. The tax collector was fully aware of his evil, and he didn't try to justify himself before the Lord, but simply said, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. He didn't even look up to heaven, but beat upon his breast. And Jesus said, that is the man who went down to his house justified, not this pompous, proud Pharisee who thought he was better than everyone else. We have to beware of that kind of an attitude. God didn't save us because we were more righteous than anyone else. God doesn't use us because we're more righteous now, because we all have the same righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. God only uses us if we are usable, if we are willing to be used of Him. Now, really, the only difference that there can be between sinners who are forgiven by Christ and who all receive His righteousness and grace is simply this: how thankful are they going to be for the mercies that God has shown them? How thankful should we be for God's mercy that He has shown to us? Listen to this story about forgiveness from Luke's gospel. Luke writes this: and behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind Him at His feet weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing His feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching Him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now notice the response of these two. The Pharisee, who believed that he was righteous in God's sight, wouldn't even receive Christ or show him the respect and love that he should have because of who Christ was. But this other woman, who was a sinner, and from that we might gather that she was known as a terrible sinner in that town, had received his grace and was now bestowing her love upon the Savior. And the Savior received that and said, "This, Simon, is what you ought to be doing if you understood the severity of your sins. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful for God's mercy upon you." Now again, we're all simply beggars in God's court of mercy, as it were. None of us deserve it. And none of us deserve it any more than anyone else. We all simply seek for God's mercy. And when we receive that mercy, we should be very thankful. But we must beware that we don't ever adopt an attitude like this Pharisee, who thought because he was so good, he ought not to be as thankful, and could still, as it were, look down his nose at this other woman, whom he still despised, but yet Christ owned as one of his children. The same case with the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisees heard that story, they would have empathized with the Pharisee. But it was the tax collector, whom they despised, that went down to his house justified, not the Pharisee. In closing, I would simply put out this question to all of us. Are you thankful little or thankful much? Do you believe that in your case, God has forgiven perhaps only a little bit of sin because you were really quite so good that you didn't really need that much grace after all? Or do you see that God has forgiven you mountains of sin? And now that you've been walking with the Lord for a while, do you see yourself as only falling perhaps a little short of perfection? If I can just kind of get over this little peccadillo, this small sin, then I'll be perfect? Or do you see yourself as the Apostle Paul, who really at the end of his life and the process of sanctification that the Lord had put him through on earth, saw himself as the greatest of sinners? If we don't see ourselves in this way, the way that Paul saw himself, it will cause us to become Pharisaical. It will cause us, like Simon, to look down our noses at other people. But if we see ourselves rightly and know that we, as well as everyone else, fall infinitely short of the glory of God, apart from the grace of God, then not only will we marvel that God was so merciful to save such poor sinners as we, but we also will find it much easier to love and accept our brethren and not condemn them for their backgrounds or their sins. May the Lord help us to understand the main point this evening, and that is that Christ has borne all of our sins. And He has also borne the sins of all of our brethren. And He has given to us all His righteousness. On that account, I think, we should be able to love one another and receive one another as brethren. And if we have offended one another, we know that Christ has paid for it. How can we hold a grudge against anyone for a sin that Christ has already paid? May God give us grace to be able to receive each other as our Lord Jesus Christ receives us. Amen.